I don't know if it has hit you yet, as we have been going through the series of messages on spiritual warfare, but I do know that from what some people have said to me, the idea that we're all under spiritual warfare, that we're all fighting a spiritual battle, has come kind of a shock to some people. Because one of the things he mentioned is that every believer is in a state of spiritual warfare all the time. We tend to look at different highlights, you know, the highlight reel. Okay, well, this is a tough time here, so this must be where I was undergoing spiritual warfare, and of course that was not such a tough time, so I must not have been undergoing spiritual warfare over here. But the truth is, it's happening all the time. Truthfully speaking, we love the verses and the promises that we find in Scripture that help us get through those times, don't we? You know, you're going through a difficult time, a verse comes to your mind, and you say, oh, yeah, I can cast all my cares on Him because He cares for me. Praise the Lord. Or I can do all things, you know, through Christ who gives me strength. And we latch onto that. And there are certainly times when we need to sense the loving arms of God as they envelop us. You know, and they give us that strength and that sense of warm love that God can give us. God knows that there's going to be times when we need comfort, but He also knows that there are times when that roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know how many times you have said that to yourself. This must be one of those times when that roaring lion has come into my life and he's seeking to devour me. But that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 6 is all about. Okay? Imagine once again that you're on a battlefield. Remember this? We did this a couple weeks ago. Imagine that you're on a battlefield. The adversary is in front of you, and you see him marching straight in your direction, but you also sense that he's coming at you from the sides, and you are thinking, oh my goodness, here it comes. There's a spiritual battle taking place. What am I going to do? And as the enemy approaches from the front and the sides, and when the time comes to raise our weapons, we do this. Time out! Time out! I need a hug. Oh, please, God, give me a hug. I need a hug. I don't want to raise my weapon. I want a hug. Lord, I need a hug. I need a cup of chicken soup. I need something for my soul. You know what I'm talking about, right? Father, if there's some way that I don't have to raise my weapon today, if I could just please have a cup of hot cocoa, I think I'd be happier. Now, who doesn't love hot cocoa? All right, well, maybe one. All right, hot something else. Just think of your favorite hot beverage. Cold beverage? And you okay? All right. The battle's coming, God. My arms are tired. Please help me find my book of Jesus calling. I need a warm hug. I need something warm and fuzzy. Now, how many of you right now are really worried because I just mentioned Jesus calling? Now, think about this if you would. Yeah, a couple weeks ago I talked about false prophets and I had people all mad at me because of some people that I mentioned. But how many of you are thinking about Jesus calling? How many of you have a copy of Jesus calling? Okay. How many of you have never even heard of Jesus calling? Okay. Listen up. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it. Jesus calling is a devotional book that was written by a woman named Sarah Young. Okay? Miss Young claims to get messages from God. God speaking directly to her. And she then takes those messages that she gets from God and she dutifully writes them down. And she's compiled them in a book called Jesus Calling. And this book has sold about 15 million copies. Okay? So if you have a copy of Jesus Calling and didn't raise your hand, you've got lots of company. So don't be afraid. But between the 15 million copies that she has sold and the 500,000 people that prescribed or subscribed, one of those scribes to her through her daily devotional. Yeah, 500,000 people do her daily devotional as well. And they purchased these books, and I've got some problems with something that we call extra-biblical revelation. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the belt of truth. fast food, you talk about the what? Breastplate of righteousness. So this is kind of a recap. How concerned do we have to be about the truth? We need to be concerned about nothing but. And everything that isn't, what should we do with it? Well, if you read the book of Matthew, chapter 7 and chapter 10, when we get falsehood and false teachers, we need to cut them down and throw them in the fire. In other words, we need to get rid of them. And I'm sorry for those of you that love Jesus calling, because Miss Young, who claims to get these words directly from God, believes that if you get visions and dreams and such that she considers to be revelations from God, that they are of equal value to what you find in the Bible. And it's called extra-biblical revelation. I've spoken with people that believe in this. And I've said, do you mean to tell me that you got a, you know, an impression from God and this is what God said? Well, yes. But the Bible says no. Well, that doesn't matter because this is what God revealed to me. And they'll take that and they'll, well, there's a problem. But she would never do that, right? 15 million copies, 15 million people can't all be wrong, can they? Well, it's actually 15,500,000. Because in her August 23rd entry from 2004, she teaches some really weird things about Abraham and Isaac. Some things that are totally scripturally wrong. She revised that. And now the 2011 copy has something totally different than what's in the 2004 copy of August 23. And I know this because I read them myself. Okay? Now, just humor me for a minute. How many of you think that if God teaches you one thing one day, He says, oops, that was wrong. Let's fix that and teach Him something else over here. But if she's getting these messages directly from God, where did God change His mind in 7 years between 2004 and 2011? Deuteronomy 18 verses 21 and 22 says this, how shall I know a word that God has not spoken? And Moses goes on and writes, if a prophet comes to you and says this thing and it does not come to pass, thou shalt have no fear of him. Sarah Young is a false prophet, and her book, Jesus Calling, is full of errors. And we need to search the file. Why am I saying this? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it all begins with the belt of truth. The armor of God begins with the belt of truth. And we must be men and women of what? The truth. So, we are in a war. And if Satan can fool people into thinking that certain messages are from God when they're not, no, he's won a battle. And we don't want him winning battles, do we? Everybody say no. Okay, good. There are many churchgoers who are unaware of these things. I call them low-information churchgoers. They just come and they want a good feeling on a Sunday, and then they leave and they think they've done their be kind to God thing. You and I need to be men and women of the book. And we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to know where the battle rages. So, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15 tells us that with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's kind of a half sentence there, isn't it? But it's talking about your feet being fitted with the readiness of the gospel, and I kind of call that the shoes of the gospel. Some translations say, let your feet be shod. Okay, when you shod something, what do? You put shoes on it. Right? And you have horses? Now you got to, once in a while, they need to be reshod, and you have new horseshoes put on. What am I talking about? Well, first thing I'm going to do is start off with some things here that are said and not said. Okay, and I want us to understand, number one, that the war that we're talking about, the spiritual battle, is supernatural in nature. Okay? Spiritual warfare is supernatural in nature. Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual forces. Okay, so when we say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, what does that mean? Does that mean we don't wrestle with people? Well, think about that for a minute, because what Paul says here amazes me, not by what he affirms, but by what he denies. He says that we wrestle against these spiritual beings, these angelic, demonic, supernatural powers, But he says in verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Got that? You see that for yourself there in verse 12, right? You can look right down now at your Bible and see it for yourself if you've got your reading glasses on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of what? Evil. In the heavenly places. There are spiritual forces of evil at work against you. Okay, how many of you right now are totally shocked? You're shocked out of your socks. There are. There's spiritual forces coming to war against you. But of course, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but how many of you would say, you could have fooled me? Because the conflict I had the other day looked like a person. Is that because it was a demon who looked like a person? No, it means it's a person who had a spiritual issue and it caused conflict with you. Do you get that? Everybody clear with this? Okay, understand this. There are people involved, but that is not where the true nature of the warfare begins. Flesh and blood certainly may hinder the working of Christ in your life, in the world, but there's something else going on. There is something else going on. It looks like a person. You're dealing with a person. But there's something else going on. Something bigger. Something deeper. Something more terrible. Something more sinister. Something more destructive than meets your eye. Now, how many of you think that sounds like the bad slogan for a creature feature movie on Saturday night? Something deeper. Something darker. Something more sinister than meets the eye. Sounds like a horror movie. But you can turn a deaf ear to me about this whole thing. And if you do, you're doing so at your own peril. You see, I wish I could have a nickel for every time I've spoken to somebody who's come to me and said something like, "Oh, I quit. I quit. I'm quitting the church, I'm quitting my ministry, I'm quitting this, I'm quitting that, I'm quitting my marriage because I am so totally discouraged, I'm so upset, I have been hurt by somebody, I'm angry with somebody because of this, that, or the other thing, and I'm mad at God too. So I'm mad at people and I'm mad at God." I wish I'd got a nickel for every one of those things. We'd never have a problem meeting budget if that were the case. How many of you would be honest enough to say that because of conflict with people, you avoid them? Okay, better question. How many would say that's never happened to you? No hands on that one. How many would say, not only have I had conflict with people, but this conflict with people makes me want to stay out of church or quit my ministry? Or because I don't like the pastor, I'm staying away from that too. If you have conflict with people, it may look like it's a conflict with a person, but truthfully speaking, there may be something deeper and darker and more sinister involved than you think. And if you are having a spiritual conflict with a person, you can do battle one of several ways. One of which is get in their face and let them have it and give them a piece of your mind, which you can ill afford to spare. Or you can do what? Do battle like a believer and get on your knees. You see, while we're getting mad and angry and hurt at people, we could be making much better progress, not by getting angry and hurt, okay, but by praying for them. You can do things by prayer that you'll never be able to do with a crooked little pointed finger. The entire issue could be spiritual in nature and not at all what it looks like to the naked eye. Let me ask you a question. I mean, fighting and arguing and leaving and wanting to hurt somebody back, none of this will ever work in a spiritual battle. I'm making myself clear. fighting and arguing and leaving and all that stuff never works in fighting a spiritual battle. But guess what does? So why is it that's the last thing we do? Think about this, if you would. When was the last time you prayed for somebody? I don't mean prayed at them. Okay? I don't mean praying about them. I mean praying for them. Do you know there's a difference between praying at somebody or praying about somebody and then praying for somebody? Do you know what the difference is? What's the difference between praying at somebody and praying for somebody? One lifts them up. The other one shoots them down. Oh God, my husband is such a knucklehead. Please do something with this man before I kill him. How many times do you think somebody has prayed that prayer in 9 years? Yeah, as I said, tip of the card, 122 Chestnut Street, Bangor, 18013. How many times have you prayed and said, oh God, my wife is about ready to... I don't have any hair left to pull out. God, do something with her. And we point the finger at them and we say what? God, change that person. But if we're praying for them, what's the prayer? God, you know that there is a challenge with this individual. Please change me to meet the challenge. And as you're doing so, dear God, you know the need of that person's heart. Meet that need and make that person all they can be for Jesus Christ. There's a difference between praying at somebody, oh God, change them before I kill them, and praying for somebody, dear God, make them all you want them to be, and then help me to deal with them in the process. See the difference? There was a book some years ago by a woman named Evelyn Christensen that talks about this, and I'll tell you more about it later, but it's a really cool book. Flesh and blood conflict is a reality in human experience. But how might these human conflicts be changed and affected if we take the time to fight these battles on our knees first? Amen? Now some of you are going to say, but my knees hurt, I can't do it. Oh yeah, you can. Sit down. Find your favorite easy chair and pick up your Barca lounger, and like Jesus said, anyone who wants to be my disciple must first pick up his Barca lounger and follow me. Right? How many of you are too young to know what a Barca lounger is? It's an easy chair, okay? It's an easy chair with a handle on the side and lifts your feet up, you know? That's what that is. Pick up my easy chair and follow Jesus. But Paul says that we should have our feet shod with readiness. That's the context in which we read about having our feet shod, okay? The readiness of the gospel of peace. But notice it doesn't say that we are to have our feet shod with the gospel. Notice it doesn't say that. What does it say? But to have your feet shod with what? Readiness. The readiness of the gospel of peace. Now we know that the gospel is the word of God, and the word of God is our sword, like it says in verse 17, which could be hit in a couple weeks. But we're not shod with the gospel. We are to be shod with the readiness of the gospel. Now what does that mean? Well, it's pretty clear to me that this means we've got to be ready to move with the gospel. Okay? Because it says that we need to be shod with the readiness of the gospel. That means we need to have what? The readiness of the gospel on our... I know what you're thinking. Don't want to put them on my feet. I've got corns. I've got bunions. Oh, my goodness. It doesn't matter. Because shoes are for the purpose of making you what? Move. We need to be shod with the readiness to move with the gospel. Let your feet be ready to move with the gospel. If you put on the shoes of readiness, and the idea seems to be that we need to do what feet are made to do, and that is to move you places. Okay? We need to be able to move places. The readiness is the readiness in the gospel, which probably means what? To move with the gospel, to take the gospel to people, go out into the world and move. The Old Testament says, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Does that mean that if you share the gospel to people, it's going to take care of your corns and bunions? Poor Aunt Betty, we've been praying her bunions for how many years now? Is that going to help with that? It seems to me, folks, that we need to be ready to do exactly what we're made for the purpose of doing, and that is moving with the gospel. God expects you, and He expects me, to go on the offensive and take the gospel of peace to others. 1 Peter 3:15, 16 is my life passage. Always be ready to give to every man an answer for the hope that lies within you. And we need to be able to bring it with humility and love and grace and goodness and all that kind of stuff. But we must be ready to give to everyone an answer for the hope that lies in you. How many of you have the hope of Jesus Christ living inside of you? Well, then it has to be visible. Am I making myself clear? It has to be visible. You can't take your gospel and hide it. A lamp on a stand must not be hid. It must give light to the whole household. Right? The lamp on a stand thing. Jesus talks about that. That's what you are. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. If you've got the hope of Jesus Christ in you, it should be visible. And if it's visible enough, people are going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, what's different about you? And when somebody says, hey, what's different about you, you've got to have the shoes on so that you're ready to tell them what's different about you. Sharing our faith is one of the best ways to maintain our own sure footing. I've said before, folks, that a shared faith is a growing faith. Sharing your faith grows your faith. Hiding it makes it do what? Deteriorate. It fades. I've always held to the fact that a shared faith is a growing faith. I also believe that a secret faith is much harder to maintain. But how many of you have ever been to the Washington Monument? Have you been there? Okay, I got something new for you. Maybe you didn't know about that. In 1994, people were working on the Washington Monument. Those buildings all have to be maintained. You know that. They have to be cleaned. They've got to be maintained. You know, things that are rusting have to be fixed. Well, they were doing this kind of maintenance in 1994. And as they were working on this, they discovered graffiti that had been left in the 1800s. Yeah, graffiti's been around for a long time. Yeah. But they're renovating the Washington Monument, and they found somebody had inscribed something and then hidden it. And this is exactly what they wrote. Okay, and I'm quoting. Are you listening? Okay. Whoever is a human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. How long has that Washington Monument been around? A long time. But it says, whoever is a human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument more lofty and enduring than this. How many of you would say, I make it a point to share my faith whenever I get the chance? Does that mean saying to somebody, hey, I love you. God loves you. Is that sharing your faith? That's encouraging somebody. It's not sharing your faith. What percentage of Baptists shared their faith with at least one person in 2017? Anybody want to guess? Some of you know because you serve on the church board. You poor guys. These poor deacons deal with me on a monthly basis, and they know this. What percentage of people shared their faith with somebody in 2017 in the Baptist church? How many would say, man, these Baptists are evangelical? That must be at least 75%. Am I being optimistic? How about 50%? Is that too high? Well, you better say that. You're on the board. 20%? Somebody said it. Kate is correct. 3% shared their faith with somebody last year. But how many people invited somebody to church last year? That's a much bigger number. Right? It's almost double that. Yeah, 5%. So if you're having a hard time sharing your faith with people or inviting people to church, don't worry. There's a whole bunch of other people out there who are doing the exact same thing. And this is why, folks, churches everywhere are dying. Because we've been given the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, and we're hiding them in the closet underneath our sneakers. I don't know who it was that wrote this thing in the Washington Monument, but their initials were BFB because they signed BFB. How many of us would say, I want a monument erected in heaven because I shared the gospel with somebody? That's got to be us. We need to be in readiness to bring the gospel. So why don't Christians tell others? If you're part of the 3%, God bless you. If you're part of the 97%, why? Why is that? Well, there can only be a couple of reasons, folks. One of the reasons is either we don't really believe that Jesus is the only way like He says He is, or we're afraid. Which is it? Is it because we don't believe that He really is the only hope? Or is it because we're really afraid to tell somebody? Which one are you? I'm going to believe that most of you fall into group number two. You don't share your faith because you're afraid to. You're afraid to try because you might fail or get rejected. Well, many moons ago, that's a long time, I worked as a camp counselor at a Christian camp for youth. That's correct, me. And I played basketball a lot, and I hate basketball. I never watched the NBA because I hate the NBA. I do not like basketball. But I was doing teenage, activities all day long, daily Bible studies with these young fellows that I was bunking with, and played a lot of basketball. And do I need to say again that I hate basketball? After one day of several hours of such, quit playing basketball, went and had dinner. After dinner was devotions time. And then it was time to go back to the bunk room and everybody would share and, do community stuff. And so after all of that, I went to bed. And at 11:30 that night, I was awakened with serious pain in my stomach and in my chest after many hours of playing basketball. I did everything I could to try to relieve the discomfort. Nothing worked. And so I went to the camp nurse and I said, hey, I've got some problems. I've got serious pains in my stomach and in my, I almost got the word chest out before she hit 911. And next thing I knew, I was in the emergency ward of the nearest hospital. Okay? At which point, I was immediately checked for vitals and given two nitro tablets under my tongue. They drew about 170 vials of blood. I was a little bit delirious. I don't really know if it was 170. It seemed like 170 vials of blood. It may not have been quite that many. And they all came back positive for something called MB factors. Anybody know what an MB factor is? Muscle breakdown enzyme. Okay? Barbara, you can tell us all about it. You used to do that, didn't you? That's right. Anyway, MB factors in the blood, and the first thing they said was, you must be having, guess what? Myocardial infarction. Wait a minute, sounds awful. Is that worse than a heart attack? Well, no, that's what we're thinking you've got. But the problem is, the nitroglycerin isn't doing any good. See the monitor over here? And I quickly lifted up my head to look, and I shouldn't have done that because my blood pressure was like 50. Because the two nitros got immediately a screaming headache. And they said, what have you been doing? And I said, well, I've been playing basketball all day long for the last 3 or 4 days, and I've got a really horrible case of shin splints. Well, that could be where the MB factors are coming from because of the muscle tear down in your legs. I said, well, what's the problem here? Well, your heart rhythm is fine. Your blood pressure is fine. We're going to say that it's a virus. As a matter of fact, there have been several people from the camp where you are working that have come with the same exact symptoms this week. And it's all been viral. So we're going to say that this is a virus and you're okay. Thank God. Oh, praise you, Jesus. And the lady says, oh, are you a Christian? My husband's a pastor. And we started talking. And I said to this little bitty woman, probably about, I don't know, about Jeannie's size, you know, about that tall, about this big around. And I said, I'll bet you're glad you didn't have to do CPR on somebody like me. And she said, well, if I had to do CPR on you, I would have. I said, but the truth is that if you do CPR, you only revive about 20% of the people. 80% of the people don't make it. Why would you do CPR on somebody if you know that 4 out of 5 are going to die anyway? And you know what she said? My ER training tells me that when we bring in a patient who's not breathing and whose heart isn't beating, do something. Why don't we share our faith with people? We can't be afraid. If you're part of that group that says, I don't because I'm afraid, no, you've got to do something. Because there are people out there that are dying literally for what you know, and you have to do something. Am I making myself clear? Oh, but what if I get rejected? Yeah, well, what if this poor nurse did CPR on somebody and they died anyway? What do you think she'd do with the next patient that came in? Would she try again? Or say, I can't because I'm afraid? You've got to keep doing it. How do we experience the power of the gospel? Very quickly, I know we're about to do communion. I want us to know something, folks. That the armor of God is given to us believers to help us stand against the devil. That's what it says. It says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? To stand. So how to stay standing is the issue. What can we conclude from the fact that the shoes that we read about in verse 15 are the readiness to move with the gospel of peace? Well, I conclude with this, and I hope you're listening. A ready offense is essential to a capable defense. You hear what I said? A ready offense is essential to a capable defense. There's a saying in football, the best offense is a good defense. I think the best defense is a good offense. Because you keep the other team off the field. Amen? And that's what we got to do. Giving the gospel away is one of the best ways to experience its power in your own life. If you want to really experience the power of God in your life, what should you do? Take those shoes, folks, and put them to work. You'll experience the power of the gospel in your life when you give it away. Giving the gospel away, folks, is so important that Paul gave us a whole verse about it in verse 15. And the more ready we are to move with the gospel, the more life and power and joy and security we will know in the gospel. How many of you struggle with spiritual problems? What do you think would happen to those spiritual problems if you took your eyes off self and put your eyes on the harvest field and took seriously sharing the gospel every chance you got? What do you think would happen? Folks, things would change. Your spiritual life would change. And here's your conversation starter. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, how am I ever going to share the gospel with anybody? How do I start the conversation? Well, here's the diagnostic question. And I want you to remember this. Write it down if you have to. Okay? But very easy, very quick and easy thing to do is just start the conversation. You look somebody in the eye and you say, hey, you, have you reached a point in your life where you know for sure that if you're going to die today, you'd go to heaven? And if they say yes, you go, praise God and tell me how. And if they say, well, I'm not sure, that's where you start. Very simply, tell them, this is what my life was like before I knew Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. And this is what Jesus is doing for me today. Oh, what a glorious thing Jesus is today. Very simple. And ladies and gents, what have you done? You've taken the shoes of the gospel and you've moved with them. Is that beautiful? It's really easy. Don't be afraid. Do something. Amen? How many would say, okay, Pastor Jay, I'm going to do something. Would you say that? If you say, okay, I'm convinced. I need to do something. I'm going to do something. Say amen. Cool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this glorious thing called the gospel. Now we pray, dear God, that you'd help us to take those shoes of readiness and to put them on, and Lord, may they bear us up to go and share the gospel with as many people as you put across our path. Lord, it's not enough just to say, I'm praying for you. Lord, it's not enough to say, oh, Jesus loves you. People need to know why, and they need to know how. So, Father, help us as we go out into the world to give people a reason for the hope that we have. We love you, Lord. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart prove that. In Jesus' name, amen.